says, First John 5, 6 through 12 says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Glorious King, we thank you that you've brought us into this place this morning so that we may worship you. And one of our forms of worship is to hear from you, speak to us through your word. I am a weak and ignorant vessel. I pray that you use me to give us your word for our edification. Don't allow me say whatever does not glorify you. Allow me remember only that which can give you glory. In Christ Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Last Sunday we had a break because it was our evangelistic Sunday. Today we are back into our series in the first epistle of John. And the portion I'm going to expose it before you is from chapter 5, from verse 6 through 12. And those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, you can understand the reason why I came late today. I delayed my family from leaving home. Because of this portion. Some scholars say that it's one of the hardest in scripture in the Bible. But I believe with those who say that it's the hardest in the New Testament. But last Sunday, God was calling you to simply look and live. And today we are continuing with the same message in part 2. God is calling you to simply look and live. It is as simple as that. And the passage that I preached from last Sunday was Numbers 21. Just to remind you quickly, you know the story, I tried to explain it last Sunday. How the children of Israel, after failing to enter the promised land, and started going through the long route, they got discouraged and started saying all sorts of words against Moses and his God. And they say, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Have you ever tried to do something good to someone? In your heart, you know that that person will come and say thank you to you, only to hear him say, "What have you done? Rubbish." They continue saying, verse 5 of Numbers 21. You don't need to go there. I'm just reminding you because we went through this last Sunday. So they say, "For there is no food and no water in the wilderness." And our soul loathes this worthless bread. Yeah, I think these are the two phrases that make me tremble whenever I'm going through this passage. Especially, and here they are in bold and they are underlined. Our soul loathes or hate. What do they hate? This worthless bread of yours, a good for nothing bread of yours. And these words annoyed God, who brought fiery serpents that started beating them and people started dying. Good enough, they came back to their senses. Went back to Moses crying, saying, "We've sinned against you and against God. Ask him to help us. We are dying." Moses prayed to God, and the solution did not come from the mind of Moses. It came from the mind of God, who brought a solution to them that was again foolish to them. And he says, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that whoever who is beaten, when he looks at it, shall live." Just that. And many who looked, obeyed and looked at the serpent, the bronze serpent, lived. And the many who said, "This is childish. Which solution is this? I won't look at it," died. So now, much as last week I told you that today the bread that people loathe or hate is God's word. That's because you find the true bread of God in his word. But the manna, the bread that God was feeding them with, was another symbol of Jesus Christ, the true bread of God that came from heaven. And in John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35, Jesus himself says, he was talking to the Pharisees, and they told him, trying to challenge him, they said, our fathers ate the manna from the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father, now listen to this. When you are reading scripture, my dear friends, please don't take tenses for granted. Now, what's going on here is Jesus Christ is talking with the Pharisees about something that happened many, many years ago. But check the tense of Christ here. Let me repeat from verse 31. They say this: our fathers ate the manna in the desert. Just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So do you follow the tenses these people are using? Past tense, the fathers ate. So it's long time. Then 32, then Jesus said to them, quote, most assuredly I say to you, he also begins with the past tense by saying, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Now listen to the tense here, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He gets his mind from that manna that people ate and died still. He comes back to himself. The true bread that God has just given to you now. So he says, it's God who gives you bread from heaven. 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. When they heard that, this attracted their attention. Yes, these people, the words of Jesus Christ attracted their attention. In verse 34, they said to him, to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Okay, the manna was a symbol of the true bread of God that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going back to the words of the children of Israel in verse 5 of Numbers 21. Our soul hates this worthless bread. These words are spoken even these days by many people, and you inclusive. Just the way the children of Israel used to hate the bread that God has given them, in the same way these days people hate the bread of God, Jesus Christ. When we come, we switch to the first epistle of John, you find the same story. That's why this is just a continuation of that message of last Sunday. In this portion today, God is still calling you to simply fix your attention, your eyes to Christ and live. Let me again remind you of the background of the first epistle of John. Without it, you won't understand the message here. John was fighting what we call Gnosticism. John was fighting. What theologians call Gnosticism. Okay, I'll explain. Even if you keep quiet, I'll explain. So Gnosticism was a prominent heretical movement of the second century Christian church. Yeah, it simply means having knowledge. They were just relying on their own knowledge. Church history teaches that near the end of the first century and in the early second century, there are many movements that erupted within the church, not without the church, friends, but within RBC here. So don't think that those who come to fight Christ will come only from without. Others come from within. So you need to be very careful. So theologians call them Docetism, and then later they came to be known as Gnosticism. People rely on Greek philosophy. So later this developed into a theological system. Yeah, that was known as Gnosticism. These people, the Gnostics, used to teach this. One, that anything physical was evil. Only spiritual things were good. So anything material, like the world itself, God, the Holy One, might not be behind the creation of the world, because that would have made him evil. So any flesh, our bodies, and everything was evil. They also taught that there was some secret knowledge that was reserved only for the chosen few. These days in Kampala, in Uganda, we have many churches and many so-called men of God who teach the same. Who tell you that a few and him, part of them, talk with God, so you need to come. If you want to access God, you come through them. Gnostics also taught that a true Gnostic believer does not sin, does not have sin. So now, based on the Greek dualistic concepts, that matter is evil and spirit is good, Gnostics concluded that for God to be truly good, he had to be pure spirit and could not have created a material universe. this form of dualism influenced their views of Jesus. Because they could not refute Jesus' deity, to deny, they could not deny it. They concluded that Jesus could not have had a physical body. So they taught that the Jesus you know, who was born by Mary, was not the Christ. That was just a human being like you and me. And that it was during his baptism by John the Baptist when the Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. They said that was not the Holy Spirit. That was Christ himself who came and entered Jesus. Was with him all the his time on earth until before the crucifixion. He left Jesus and Christ went back to heaven. So now, John had anticipated the development and the threat of Gnosticism. So that would be a threat to the church. So he wrote this epistle to counteract its influence. That's why you find him trying to refute the teachings of the Gnostics throughout the epistle. Chapter 1, he talks about sin and says, if you say you don't have sin, you deceive yourself. But if you read the whole epistle well, you realize that John also put much of his attention on the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to defend that this Jesus who was born by Mary was the Christ. Again, people, you hate this worthless bread of God. You hate it. This is Jesus. And John is trying to explain to you that you are hating your eternal life. Let me show you quickly from chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why didn't he simply say with the Father and with Jesus Christ? But he has to put that emphasis with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Gnostics were refuting. Jesus Christ could not be God's Son. Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Chapter 2, verse 22, he says, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 3, verse 23, he says this. 3:23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In chapter 5, verse 1, now the chapter where we are. So again, even this chapter 5, the chapter of this sermon, John is not on you yet. He is still on Christ, because he begins by saying, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you hear, he's talking about Jesus, not you yet. And then he continues, and everyone who loves him, that's the Father, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. This is Christ. Because Gnostics said they believed in God the Father, but they were denying the one who was begotten by God the Father. So he says, you cannot believe in the Father and you deny the Son. Chapter 5, verse 5, he says this. This is now a verse before our section today. I wanted to show you that even my portion that I'm going to teach, to preach from, is about Christ. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then we go to our portion, which is a bit problematic to many. But at least I've helped your mind understand that John is still defending the deity of Christ. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And he repeats himself. That is repetition for the sake of emphasis. Not only by water, but by water and blood. That's not difficult. That simply means that by water is, many believe, through the baptism water. Water of baptism, and the blood is the blood that he shed on the cross for the remission of sin. And theologians don't fight over that, verse 6. They fight over verses 7 and 8. That's why I'm preaching from my New King James Version today. Because what I'm going to read in verse 7, you don't have it in your whichever version you have. It's only the old King James Version and his younger brother, New King James. Only those two have these words. All other versions do not have them. Why? I'm going to explain. And the words go like this. Put your eyes in your version, verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. I know the majority of you here don't have those words. I am very certain of that. Then you'll join me in verse 8. Let's go together. And there are three, verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Those words you have. And the question is why? Yeah, people say that these words in verse 7 of NKJV are not present in the most manuscripts of the New Testament of this epistle. Greek manuscripts. Which is very true.
I think that's true.
And exactly, if you find a sentence or a phrase missing in those old manuscripts, why should you include it in the present versions? So many scholars believe that those words are to be removed because you cannot trust them anywhere in those old and reliable manuscripts for this letter. But remember this. The printing media or the press is very the act of printing things on paper like this is very new. Those who used to write those manuscripts, they were using hands. Those Greek manuscripts of the Bible. It is very tedious to use hand trying to copy all these words. So people, the copyists could leave some words or phrases or sentences out because of the following reasons. Tiredness. Two. Doctrinal reasons. Maybe imagine if I'm translating something, I don't believe that Mary needs to be worshipped. If I'm translating using my hand and I find that anyway it does not exist that we should worship Mary, what do you expect me to do? I cannot put it there. And now when you go back into church history, you'll find that most of these manuscripts that other versions rely on, when they were being written down, the people who are the masterpiece in this translation by hand were the father, I forgot the name of the father of the other witnesses, Arians. There's a man called Arius who denied the divinity of Jesus. Now his people were a bit strong during this period of when those Sinaiticus were being written. And I'm not sure, but some scholars think that they might have omitted these words that you find in the King James Version. But if you go deep into your research, you find that these people might have some sense in what they say. Because if you put these words, they confirm the divinity of Jesus Christ to be equal with God the Father. And the Arians could not just put those words down, because they were just putting down their own doctrine. Again, I say I'm not very certain. But why I love the KJV and New King James Version that put them there, because they make the work of a preacher easy. I started preparing this using my ESV, but I struggled to try to understand what this meant. Not until I used the New King James Version, and this is what I understood. This portion, God the Father is testifying about the divinity of his Son. It is the testimony of God for his Son. And it's like this. Verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven." To bear witness to what? About the Son. Because from the beginning he has been talking about this Jesus that the Gnostics are refuting. For you to believe that this Jesus is the Christ, there are three that bear that witness in heaven. That is the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And he says, and these three are one. To speak the truth in love, if you are a Jehovah's Witness, these words do not make sense to you. You just can't entertain such words. And yet, church history confirms to us that during the time of those ancient trustable manuscripts, it is the Arians who are having an upper hand in translating or copying the manuscripts with their hands. So John is simply telling us that this Jesus who was born by Mary, He is the Christ, and he is equal with the Father. And the testimony comes both from in heaven and on earth about the same. And verse 7, it talks about the witness in heaven, the fact that the Father, the Word, who is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, they testify of him being equal with God, therefore the Son of God. And then in verse 8, he comes down to earth. He says, there are also three that bear witness about Jesus being the Christ on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Which message is John giving us in verses 7 and 8? Very simple. That verse 7 tells us that this Jesus, Son of Mary, is divine. Is God Himself. And in verse 8, He tells us that this same Jesus is human. That's why he repeats again the water and blood that he had talked about in verse 6. Because God cannot have water and blood. If Jesus had water and blood, then he was human. Again, remember the battle that's going on in John's mind, the Gnostics. They say, when the Christ left Jesus on the cross, went back to heaven, that's when the canon, the man Jesus cried, my Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the heresy. Now, let me leave that to for Bible study. When we do that in a Bible study, one Friday we'll go deeper. Let me bring you back to the testimony of God about His Son. He started testifying about His Son in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. Even in Numbers 21, He Himself tells Moses, this is what you are to do. Make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so that whoever is beaten and puts their eyes upon the serpent will live. And Jesus Christ said, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, in the same way the Son of Man will be lifted. Jesus Christ Himself testifying that was a symbol for Himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Listen to the following words, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So this Jesus is always despised. Isaiah 53:3 that we read this morning. So I'm just trying to show you that if you sit in this room today and you despise Christ, that's part of humanity. Human beings don't like Christ. Isaiah 53:3 says, He is despised and rejected by who? Men. Not animals, not insects, but by men. By you, in other words. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He did not have the best life that you are praying for now. Instead of fixing your eyes to Him, You are fixing your eyes on prosperity, praying and looking after your best life now. But Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Up to now, you are still hiding your face from him. Many of you here are nominal Christians. We know you here, Tarbis, as a Christian. Your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues know you as a Christian. But you are still hiding your face from him. Isaiah continues saying, he was despised and we did not esteem him. You did not, you could not look at him as anything valuable. This man of sorrow. And my real message begins in verse 9. But my real message is in verse 12 of chapter 5. Verse 9, John says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his son. That's the problem that we have. We easily receive the testimonies of men. That's why when you come here, especially those of you who call yourselves land people, you have a degree, a PhD, you think you are everything. And when you come here, we show you the things of God here. You say, but my lecturers said, but pastor, my professors said, and you tend to believe them than the word of God. Because these we receive them by faith. And to you, they are childish. Didn't I tell you last Sunday about what my MP, my one of my students with an MP? Say, teacher, I respect you. In other words, you would have been maybe slapped me. Because your reasoning is too childish. You always receive the testimonies of men. My father told me, my grandfather told me, when we are preaching to Muslims and Roman Catholics, many tell us that my jaja, my grandparent told me that this is the religion I should die in. If we come back to the Gnostics themselves, the testimony that John is talking about here, the testimony of men, is the words that God's people, the apostles, told them about Christ. And some of them tried to believe them. That's why he's telling them here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. As God the Father really testified about his son? Yes, he has. In Matthew 13:17, when Jesus Christ was being baptized by John, all of a sudden the heavens opened up. And a voice was heard. God the Father saying, this is my only begotten Son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember, the Gnostics were denying, refuting the fact that this Jesus could be the Son of God. No, he could not. But John is telling them, leave my witness aside. Let's go back to the witness of God himself. In Matthew 13, 17, people heard his voice saying, this is my only begotten Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's not all. In Matthew 17, the transfiguration of our Lord, God the Father again shows the people around that this is my Son. And Peter says, Master, let's remain here. Because what we saw in you is beyond our understanding. Apart from that, God the Father testifies about his Son through the miracles that he gave to him. And this is what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees in John 10. In John 10, Jesus says this, verses 37 and 38. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The Father put many signs and wonders into the hands of his Son to testify to the people around that he is my Son. When we come back to 1 John 5, verse 10, John says this. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. It is the Holy Spirit who puts this witness in people's hearts. Some people in this room have the witness that Jesus is the Christ 100%. While others still doubt. Don't we see even some who go from among our group because those doubts come into their mind? Because you are living in a dot-com era, you are always on YouTube and you follow these many videos about Jesus who is fake.
Yes,
you find these videos of Jesus who fornicated with Mary Magdalene. That's why they tell you. That's why you need to be extra careful about internet, members of RBC. Many of you, unfortunately, 90%, you are not poor users of the social media and internet. You do not use them for the glory of Christ. And this brother was watching many of those videos and started, getting doubts about Christ, about the Bible. Started disturbing the pastors. We tried to explain the way we could and failed. Because you deny, you hate him, you love him. That testimony is in some people's heart because the Spirit, when he regenerates you, he puts it there. He who does not believe God has made God a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. Now listen to that testimony. This is that testimony. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son alone. Alone. You don't, whoever, now this brings us to verse 12. He who has the Son has this eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, period. And now the question, after hearing those words, the question comes back to us in this auditorium. Do you have the Son? This is the same testimony from last week's. God says, Moses, tell them, whoever will fix their eyes on the Son will live. And whoever will not do that will die. Do you have the Son? What I know, you have many years in the church. If I moved around asking when you got saved, people have really some good years. Don't be deceived by that, my friend. Yes, you got saved in 2000. I got saved in 86.
Yes,
Pastor B, 1986. You should be a Christian. No! No way! The question is, do you have the Son? Nicodemus asked Jesus, what do you mean? I am a father and a husband. Can I go back into my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus says that which is spirit, and that what is of the flesh is the flesh. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Up to now is still lifted up. For you to look, even though he rose from the dead and is sitting on the right hand side of the Father, he is still lifted up for you to behold. He tells Nicodemus, why he is lifted there? The reason why he is there lifted is that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What are the signs that you are? You have the Son. Last time I told you, you don't look at him and put your eyes elsewhere, you'll be beaten by serpents. Once you put your eyes on him, fix them there until you breathe your last. And God, through the mouth of John, says, whoever has the Son has life. This is where I pity my former Muslim friends who deny that Jesus Christ is God. I've just told you that for you to be preaching does not mean that you have a son, the son. For you to be a member of RBC does not mean that you have the son. There are many things that you do that makes you or force you speak the same words of the people of Israel, telling God, I loathe this worthless bread of yours that you call Jesus. Your lifestyle. Let me begin with those who say they are Christians. Can you repent today? The question I ask you almost every Sunday here, if Jesus Christ came and looked at your lifestyle, could he be proud of you? Let's just be sincere. You know yourself better. I'm not never with you wherever you are. And if Christ came and saw the way you live your life, could he be proud of you? Don't you see that non-believers are better than you? Because every third week of the month, we leave this place and go looking for the lost, and we forget about you here. Don't you see that you are worse? Because you make people think that you are okay, yet you are not. Even the shame you have, the shame you have is a problem. Me, the whole of Pastor Bill, to go and tell Brother Sumani that I confess this sin. Where do I begin from? You'll die with your shame. Put it aside, come to Christ. Those of you who are not in Jesus Christ, these words are not mine. They are coming from Yahweh. The great I am, who is testifying for his son, saying, he who has the son has life, and whoever does not have the son of God, forget about seeing glory. Why don't you repent? Maybe you go to other brothers and sisters, which is okay. But we, the pastors, don't see you. Which means everyone is here is okay. Don't feel ashamed. Jesus said, whoever will be ashamed of me before men, I'll also be ashamed of him before my Father. Repent of your sin. Forget about I'm a Baptist, I'm a Reformed, I'm a Pentecostal. Forget about all those. Jesus Christ does not need denominations and religion. He needs your relationship with Him as an individual, not a relationship of the whole church with Him, but you personally. It's just pushing me to tell you that you are not doing well. Repent before it's late. Repent of your sins. Are you here and you are still doubting Jesus? How many even Pentecostals have we encountered when we go to preach out there? When you start, oh, nange ndimu local. And a brother that used to come to preach us, whenever they hear that, they leave them, continue to looking for others. They say, no, don't do that. Never do that. Oh, oh, Luganda, yes, yes. Nange ndimu local. I'm also a born again Christian. Oh, you are? Okay, let me leave you alone and continue looking for. Don't do, never do that. Never do that. When they tell you I'm also a born again, like you say, it's okay. Let us now talk about our things of born again Christians. How did you get saved? What does it mean to be born again? And you'll be surprised. We told one born again Christian that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, that's very true. I believe in that. But when we said that Jesus is God Himself, we said, no, that can't happen. He is the Son of God. And you cannot believe this person was preaching the gospel in the city, Kampala. Jesus Christ is life. Let me end with John 17. I'm ending there and then we pray. John 17, verses 2 and 3. This is known as the high priestly prayer. Our high priest Jesus was praying for us before the Father. And immediately after this prayer, he was arrested and beaten up. And he bled for you. In verse 2 and 3 says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Your knowledge of Christ is very important. It will change your life. Don't hate Jesus. Don't love your own things and hate Jesus, friends. Every Friday when people come here to eat from the bread of life, you see 3, 4 every Friday here because you are busy in this city trying to make things meet. You are a Christian of Sunday alone. You hate Christ. You hate Christ. You love your business more than Christ. You love your parents, your relatives, your friends, and your jobs more than Christ. Yes, you've never uttered those words like the children of Israel. But your life, speak those words loudly. Pastor Bill, you speak like that because you have the means of coming here. What about? Don't bring reasons. Don't bring reason, my dear. Feed from the bread of life. that God has given to us. Feed from him daily. It's not that you don't come to feed from him at RBC, but even in your home, you don't feed from him. Let's pray. May you forgive us, Lord. All of us are short of your glory. If you can reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, so that we see that he is everything, and we stop behaving like the Gnostics who believed that they were believing God the Father by denying his Son. Lord, if we go into our Bibles and read all the words that came from the mouth of this living bread, our Lord Jesus Christ, that alone, if we compare it with our lives, we'll see that we hate him because we don't obey him. We don't obey his command. Reason why, Lord, I ask you to forgive us, and don't simply forgive us, but give us strength and power through your Holy Spirit to defeat the flesh and follow Christ and feed from your living bread. You give to people only your best. The bread that you gave to us from heaven is your best, your only begotten Son. But we hate it. We call it worthless. We call him worthless. And we don't mind to feed from him. Forgive us, Lord, and save us from being celebrity pastors, celebrity Christians. You do not need celebrity people in your kingdom, oh Lord. Just have mercy upon us. Spare that from us, Lord. Try to be busy for Christ and ignore Christ on the side. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.